Let's read now the Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The text that we consider this morning is verse 20, and we'll read the whole of the chapter that we may understand a bit of the background for this, well, truly wonderful and comforting passage in verse 20 about God's promises and His faithfulness. So verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which... I am sorry, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians. That did not sound right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Yet ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and you and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea and yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thus far we read the word of God, and I hope that once we turn to the right passage, you can see how important the comfort is of verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And the hymn, of course, refers to the Son of God in verse 19, Jesus Christ. All of the promises are yea and amen in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the context that this verse comes in is a context where the Apostle Paul is dealing with, well, something that's seemingly trivial and something that may have been somewhat frustrating for him as a minister and an apostle. He was dealing with people who were charging him with sin. He was dealing with people who were complaining about him. And you can see that especially in verses 15 through 18, where the congregation knew that the apostle had said to them that he wanted to come visit them. He planned to come visit them, and he changed his mind and was not coming to visit them as soon as he said he would. Now, I hope you can understand that this is not a matter of Paul being a liar or untruthful. This is just a matter of things change. Circumstances outside of Paul's control changed, and therefore plans changed. And this certainly is not a circumstance where the apostle should have to deal with people saying, well, look at Paul, he's unfaithful, he's a liar. That's seemingly minor. It is minor, except for the fact that the people who were criticizing Paul made it a matter of the gospel. Paul, who is a preacher of the gospel, is a liar, and therefore the gospel that Paul preaches is not true. And what Paul says about God and what Paul says about Jesus Christ is not true. Paul then has to address this issue. From a certain point of view, I say to you, he probably didn't want to. You want to call me a liar? You want to say I'm unfaithful? Fine, I'm not interested in defending myself. But when your charge against me becomes a charge against God himself, that he's not faithful, and against Jesus Christ, that he is not true, well, now I have to make a defense. And he does make a defense of himself. You notice that, especially when in verse 18, he says, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. I was not a liar to you. I didn't say yes and no. And then also, verse 23, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. And the thinking is that Paul is saying, this is what changed. I wanted to come visit you. Then I heard some things about you that, well, needed to be addressed, some very serious issues, and I addressed them in the letter called 1 Corinthians. And Paul is basically saying to the Corinthians, this is why I didn't come to you, not because I'm a liar and I'm not good at fulfilling my word, but because I thought, for your sake, I just hammered you with a letter. And I thought, maybe I'll give you a little time to absorb that before I come visit you, to spare you, to love you. This doesn't have to do with unfaithfulness, but love and faithfulness on my part towards you. But now, here's the real issue. You may not for a moment charge God with being unfaithful or the gospel of Jesus Christ. And especially, beloved, really this. We're going to look at all the promises, not in detail, but all the promises of God are true. But especially this. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who saves everyone who believes in them. Is that something God says is sometimes true? Yes. But sometimes not true? No. No. God never says yes and no to that. It's always yes. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Savior of all who believe in him. And that's the testimony, too, of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to us this morning. So briefly, let's consider Jesus Christ, the yea and amen of God's promises. God is true. That's stated by the apostle in verse 18. And that is what he is now emphasizing in verse 20. God is true. Only now he says, let's look at God's promises, his word, and know that his word is true. In him they are yea, in Jesus Christ his promises are yea and amen. And what's understood is this: God never has a promise he makes that he says nay to. He never says, here is my word, and then eventually, no, I'm not going to keep that. He never lies. He never breaks a promise. He's faithful and true. Doesn't that make you sigh with relief? Doesn't that even maybe hurt a little as an admonition? I've lost sight of this. Maybe you have too. There's disappointments with what's going on with people at work, in the home, in the church. They're not faithful. They don't keep their word. I'm troubled by what's going on. Nothing seems stable. Everything is spinning out of control. And everything seems to be going to pot. And then here comes the word of God. Who have you been looking to be your rock? Who have you been looking to give you stability and certainty in your life? It has to be God, Jehovah God, the triune God, and his word, his promises, and his truthfulness and faithfulness. The fact that in him there is no shadow of turning, in him there's no sin, there's no darkness, there's no lying. And beloved, Paul says this is doubly true. God's promises in Christ Jesus are yea. But that's not enough. Yea and amen. And what Paul does here is he takes really a Greek and a Hebrew word, and this is not so unusual in the New Testament. He says, I want you to see this as true according to the word of God. Now in the New Testament, that's the yea, the Greek, but also the word of God is based on, or a major part of the word of God is the Old Testament in Hebrew, and you may know of the Hebrew word that speaks of God's truth and faithfulness, and it's basically this, amen. And so I'm going to say it once and again, God's promises are true. They're yes and amen. And we have to take a moment to absorb that. Contemplate that. And this is Paul's gospel. This is Paul's life. And this should characterize your life and my life. Who am I going to talk to people about? And why would I talk to them about this? I'm going to talk to people about God. Because I know for a fact that there's no one else in the lives of these people in Corinth. I know for a fact that there's no one else in the lives of these people in the United States of America, in the workplace, anywhere I go. I know there's no one else like my God who promises and always says yes. He promises and he never says no. He never breaks his word. How many promises does it take for you to break a promise? When you make one promise, are you one for one? You've kept that one promise? What about when you make 10 promises? Are you 10 out of 10? You've kept all 10 of them? And then you can increase that to 100. What's your average there? Are you 100 for 100? And 1,000? Are you 1,000 for 1,000? And 10,000? Are you 10,000 for 10,000? And it becomes a bit discouraging, doesn't it? The more promises that I have made, the more I recognize I have broken. And then you recognize that is human nature. Take the best of men. Take the men that people are, well, trusting in right now. The men that people are following. The men that people are saying, here's the hope of the human race. Here's the hope of our nation, of our business, of our church, whatever it is. And you're going to find, aren't you, there are evidences, maybe even stories written about the unfaithfulness, the promise broken by this man or this woman. And you know, too, we can look at it from this perspective, because we are sinners and everything we do is tainted with sin. There isn't one promise that we have kept faithfully. We've broken one out of one, 10 out of 10, 100 out of 100, a million out of a million. And then to say, but now this is our God. Behold, this is the God of Scripture. This is the God that I, Paul, with my fellow preachers, this is who I declare to you. He says what he says. And then if you look at what he says and what he does, you're saying about this about me, Paul, I say it and then I don't do it. I say it, and then I say no. But here's God. He says it, and he does it. And it's not just one out of one or 10 out of 10, but he can make billions of promises. And he'll keep every single one of them. Do you know anybody else like that? And what a great mission gospel to preach. And what a great gospel for us to hand down to our children. Let me tell you about the God of Scripture. And let me tell you about the God who is my God. Every one of his promises is yea and amen. He keeps them all. And let me say it in Greek or in English, yea, and in Hebrew, amen. Now he tells us that these promises are all yea and amen in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, first of all, that means he is the fulfillment of every one of God's promises. He really is. And you know that. Go back to Genesis 3, verse 15, and you say, here's God's first promise, the mother promise. Or in our Dutch context, the moederbelofte, if you've heard that. And that's a promise that God is going to give Adam and Eve seed. And that's a promise that he's going to give to them, Abel and Seth and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. But you all know, don't you, that when it comes down to it, that was a promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That was God's promise that the Messiah would come to crush the head of the serpent. And you can go through the whole Testament. You come to Abraham and you say, here's a promise. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. I'm going to give you seed, which is innumerable. You can't count the stars. There's so many of them. But I'm going to give you, Abraham, so many children that it's more than those stars. And you understand that in the end, what God was promising Abraham was Jesus Christ. You see, Abraham, you're not going to be the father of a physical seed. You're going to be the father of a spiritual seed. And how is that spiritual seed going to be gathered? On what basis is the spiritual seed even going to exist? And the answer is, this is all in Christ. He is the one who is going to be the son of Abraham, who's going to take possession, not of the land of Canaan, but of heaven. And he is the one who is going to build out a kingdom with citizens more in number than the sand which is by the seashore or the stars in the sky. It's a promise of Christ. And really, all the promises, Old and New Testament, are fulfilled in Christ. Did God ever say, it's part of what Paul wants us to think about, for 6,000 years, he was saying, here's coming a Messiah, and today, yes, I'm going to keep that promise, but then the next day, you know what, I'm not sure I'm going to keep that promise. And as I look at you Israelites, and I look at you people who are supposed to be my people, and I see your sins. No. No. God never said no. Isn't that amazing? For those 6,000 years or so, 4,000, 6,000 years, every single day, God said, my promise is yes, I'm going to send the Messiah. So he is the fulfillment, really, of God's promises. But then secondly, he is the one through whom or by whom God fulfills his promises. That's a little bit different of an idea. It's related. In the end, what was God promising? You could say he was promising Christ. But then what he was promising was that by Christ, he would save sinners. He would gather his church and preserve his people in all trials, temptations, persecutions. God's promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the negative. But instead, I'm going to be caring for you, I'm going to be leading you, guiding you, working all things for your good. And Jesus Christ is the yea to that. And you understand that. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if God already gave his only begotten Son to die for you on the cross, how will he not also give you all things that you need for your salvation? And the answer is, he will give you all things for your salvation because of Jesus Christ. But that's not all. We not only look at his death on the cross, his broken body, his shed blood, and say, now if God's done that for us, then for Jesus' sake, he's going to do everything else for us. The scripture tells us that because Jesus rose again from the dead, because he ascended into heaven, because he sits at the right hand of God, because he's in control of your life and my life. He's the yea to every promise of God for you and me. So you can think of it this way, about any circumstance in your life. Are you going through one right now? Where you're needy and sorrowful. And you're wondering, is this really going to be for my good? And do I really have hope for the future? That I'm going to live in the house of the Lord forever? Do I really have hope that this is not only not going to destroy me, but this is going to be for my good? Then you have to ask the question, well, who's in heaven watching over you? And what is he saying about you right now? And the one who's watching over you in heaven is Jesus Christ. And this Jesus Christ is the one who 2,000 years ago said, for your sake, I'm going to be nailed to a cross. And for your sake, I'm going to offer my soul as an offering for God. So that for your sake, he can say, hell. I'm going to make you endure hell for you. Now, is it possible that in heaven, Jesus Christ right now is saying about you and your situation, nay, no, I'm not going to help you, I'm not going to shepherd you, I'm not going to bless you, I'm not going to work this for your good. Paul is saying in this text, that's not possible. Jesus Christ is not the no. He is the yea and the amen of every one of God's promises to you and me. And so, he is the one who has, is, and will fulfill the promises of God. Let me briefly go through that, beloved. The promises of God, and I want to try to explain this quickly, so I'm going to use this phrase, they all have an expiration date. In a certain sense, some of those promises had a past expiration date. And now, basically, what I'm saying here is that in Jesus Christ, God has fulfilled every one of them. There isn't one promise you could say, about me you can say this. There's a promise that should have been fulfilled in the past and you didn't do it. Your promise was a nay. But you look at God and all of the promises that should have been fulfilled in the past, basically the Apostle Paul is saying, every one of them has been fulfilled. And then there are promises that have an expiration date today, in the present, if I can put it that way. God has promised to do things for us now and every day. And what the apostle is saying here is, and while you may be today breaking a promise that you should be keeping today, God through Jesus is keeping every one of them that he's made to us. And then finally, there are some that have an expiration date in the future. In other words, God hasn't fulfilled them yet, but you can't say he's broke that promise because he hasn't fulfilled it yet, because God didn't say, I'm going to fulfill it today. It's going to come in the future. And what the apostle is saying is, and Jesus is the guarantee, the yes and the amen, that all of the things that God, and there are so many of them, beautiful things he said to you about your future, and the future of the church, they're sure in Christ. Isn't that basically what Hebrews 13 verse 8 says? When it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, beloved, what's our calling? Believe them. All the promises of God. Do not doubt them. Do not look away from them. Turn to them and lean on them with all your physical weight. Well, spiritually, with all your faith, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then live as if all of the promises of God are true. Now, part of that, what Paul is saying here is, be different from the world. Be different from the people who live without a God who is faithful and true and who don't know any of his promises. And Paul is saying, even though I don't want you to trust in me and say, oh, Paul, it's your faithfulness, it's your truthfulness that we depend upon. No, no, I want you to depend upon God. But I do want you to understand, I believe this is part of my calling, not only as an apostle, but also as a Christian, that this God who is my God, who is truthful and honest and faithful, his word is dependable, I should reflect that in my speech and in my life. And beloved, what a powerful witness that is. In a world full of promises broken, words not fulfilled, and that affects people in marriages, that affects people in homes and workplaces all over the place, that we're able to not only say, look, here's our God, faithful and true, never lies. But this is how powerful he is. He works in my life and in the life of his people. That we forsake lies. And we live in truth and faithfulness to him and to other people. In other words, beloved, our blessed calling is to say, I have a God who is faithful to me, who has not lied. He saved me. He's renewed me. And now I'm going to serve him with my mouth and with my life. And let this be what we teach our children as well. The word of God to you in the scriptures, and the word of God to you in the sacraments of the Lord's Supper, but also in baptism, is that he has sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to shed his blood for you, that you might believe in him and have salvation. Now, don't doubt that. Believe it and live it. Amen. We turn now to the form for